Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 28. The writer says, "Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set." We suggested yesterday in our introductory lessons that a landmark was often the means by which boundaries were set in property that had been handed down from generation to generation. Lines might be drawn from a tree, or they might be drawn from some outcropping of rock, or sometime even from just a pillar or a stake that had been set in place to mark the corner or the end of a particular person's property. But there was always a danger when these movable landmarks could be moved, and someone unscrupulous might move such a marker so that the boundary would be moved onto his neighbor's property and it would appear to be his when in reality it belonged to his neighbor. This was so serious that among the curses that Moses had the people to say was, "Cursed be he that moves his neighbor's landmark." Now, this is used in a spiritual sense in the book of Hosea. In Hosea 5 and verse 10, Hosea said, "The princes of Judah are like those who move the landmark." We observed yesterday that there are certain landmarks which establish the parameters within which God's people must form their convictions and within which they must live. If you were here last evening, you will recognize these particular landmarks that we suggested as the very basic landmarks from which all others take their bearing. The first of these, of course, is God. All things are of God. And in the book of Romans, chapter 11, it is said that of him, through him, and to him are all things. But Jesus said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth." So God's authority was given to Jesus. But Jesus said to the apostles, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." But the apostles wrote down in the scriptures the things that Jesus had said, as the apostle Peter said, in writing down so that we might remember the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ through the apostles. So what God had spoken through Christ, Christ spoke through the apostles not only spoke but wrote, so that what was written was the word of God. And so you have your boundary lines drawn, and it's within those boundaries that God's people are to reach their convictions and to live their lives. But just how are such landmarks to be used? How do you establish these parameters? I believe that no one could tell us better than Jesus Christ how to do this. And in the book of Matthew, chapter 19, we have a question asked Jesus, which was a very important question then, as is a very important question now. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Now, I'd just like for you to think with me for a few moments of the variety of answers that you would get if this question were asked of different people. If you ask a lawyer, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" he would probably say, "Well, it depends on the state you live in. In some states, that's the way it is. In some other states, there are only certain grounds on which one can divorce his wife." If you ask a marriage counselor, the marriage counselor would probably say, "Why, sure. You must be happy, and you have every right to be happy. And if you're not happy with the companion with whom you live, you need to divorce that companion so that you can be happy and find someone who will give fulfillment to your life." If you should ask some modern preacher the answer to this question, he might well say, "Well, our church maintains that under these circumstances, divorce and remarriage is possible, but under others, it is not." You know, Jesus might very well have quoted the rabbis of his time. He might have said, "Well, Rabbi Hillel says this, and Rabbi Shammai says that," and thus given us the answers as they had been reached by various theologians. Or Jesus, since he was proposing to establish a kingdom, might well have said, "Give me about 10 minutes to answer this," and send out the apostles to take a poll right quick to see what kind of answer would fly in that particular location. But that's not what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? Well, what Jesus did was to appeal to the landmarks, and we're going to see how that is true. Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you not read?" Why should you even ask this question? "Have you not read?" Now, that's rather typical of Jesus. In the 10th chapter of the book of Luke, verses 25 and 26, we have a lawyer coming to Jesus and saying, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" You have the answers. You have the scriptures. Go to the scriptures and find the answers. I wonder how often we have wished we had Jesus in our presence. We've had some question that we wanted an answer to, and we thought if we just had Jesus here so we could ask Jesus. But you know, very likely, if Jesus were here and we asked him a question, what he would do and what he would say, I believe he would say, "What is written in the law? Have you not read?" Because he told his disciples that he was going to guide them through the Holy Spirit into all truth. And I believe that all truth has been written down for us. That every scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. I've often marveled at the 24th chapter of the book of Luke, when Jesus had risen from the dead, and he encountered two disciples out there on the road to Emmaus, and he did not even let them recognize who he was. If they had recognized who he was, they wouldn't have listened to him. They would have been so excited that they could hardly contain themselves. It's just like a wedding ceremony. I never supposed at all that the people in the wedding understood or listened to what I had to say. The bride and groom, at least. Maybe somebody else did. But not the bride and groom. They were just so excited they weren't listening. And if these people had recognized Jesus, they wouldn't have listened to him. But what he wanted to do was expound the scriptures to him. And so for a period of time, as they walked along the road, he was expounding the scriptures. And I suspect that if Jesus were here tonight and we asked him a question, he'd say, "Haven't you read?" And he'd start telling us about the particular scriptures that apply and give the answer that we need. Because the answers are here. They are here. Jesus believed it. And my dear friends, I believe it too. And the fact is that no one is prepared to discuss any question until he has read. Have you not read? It amazes me sometimes the kind of attitudes that many people show toward Bible classes. I suspect that every elder in the country where the church is endeavoring to have a good Bible program, Bible teaching program, has had someone come around and say, "I don't see why we just have to keep on studying these Old Testament books, and why we have to study all this history, and why we have to go back and read all of these things and learn all these names and apostles and all this kind of thing. Why don't we talk about something relevant?" And what they want to do is get together and Just talk. Just pool their ignorance is really what it amounts to. Just get together and rap about these things for hour after hour after hour. Well, there is a time for discussion. I certainly believe it. And by all means, in any good Bible study program, there ought to be questions that are considered relevant for young people about dating and who to marry. And for those who are older, on how to have good homes and good families and how to conduct themselves in business and all of these things. But there is no authoritative answer that can be given until you have read, until you know what the scriptures teach. And this is an absolute essential if we're going to answer questions with any kind of authority whatsoever today. And so do not be put off by the fact that you're studying the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus. Do not be put off by the fact that you're studying the miracles of Jesus. Do not be put off by the fact that you're studying the epistles, because all of those things establish what truth is. And when you have learned truth, then you can get together and share truth instead of ignorance and come to some authoritative answers on these very relevant questions that all of us need to discuss and need to know about. Well, Jesus had Old Testament scripture, of course. And this was what he appealed to for those people. We have the New Testament. God, who at sundry time and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. But is that any less important than the Old Testament scriptures were for the people of Jesus' day? Certainly not. For in the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, the apostle, the writer of Hebrews, whoever he was, says that if the word spoken by angels proved steadfast, and that would be the Old Testament, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense and reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first begun to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by those who heard him? You know, this thought is suggested at least three times in the book of Hebrews. Turn to the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and let's begin reading with verse 28. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. And then in the 12th chapter and verse 25, the writer says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth," that would be Moses, of course, "much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven." And that's God speaking through Jesus Christ. And so if Jesus appealed to the Old Testament scriptures to answer this question concerning marriage in the Old Testament times, it is reasonable for us to appeal to scripture now to answer this question when it is raised. Have you not read? But we observed yesterday that many people have sought to undermine the authority of the scriptures. They have sought to remove the landmark of scripture. And they've complained, of course, about the fact that it was written long ago, and many have suggested that it was written by relatively ignorant men. And they have pointed out that there are many different translations and all of this kind of thing. Well, the same thing was true as far as copies of, were concerned in New Testament times. When Jesus was quoting from the Old Testament, it had come down through manuscripts, through copy after copy. And yet Jesus had absolute confidence in what it said. In other words, Jesus said here, "He who made them at the beginning said." And what did he say? "For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." I had a preacher argue with me about one time about who said that. He said, "Oh, Moses said that. Some others said Adam said that." Well, I don't know about Moses or Adam, but I know who Jesus said it. Jesus said, "He who made them in the beginning said it." Moses didn't make them in the beginning. Adam didn't make them in the beginning. God made them in the beginning. And Jesus accepted what was said in the book of Genesis, though it was written by Moses, of course. But he accepted it as God's word. You have much the same thing by comparing Matthew the 15th chapter and verse 4 with Mark the 7th chapter and verse 10. They're both quoting the commandment that you shall love your father and mother, honor your father and mother. And in Matthew 8:15-4, Jesus says that God commanded it. But in Mark 7 verse 10, he said Moses said it. Well, which is right? Both. Moses said it, but God commanded it through Moses. Jesus believed then that the words that were found in the scripture were the words of God. Jesus believed the Old Testament stories. People today ridicule some of those as being unscientific. For instance, the idea that God made man and woman in the beginning. Jesus believed that. And if you're going to believe in Jesus, you have to believe that in the beginning, he made them male and female. Jesus believed the story of the creation. People laugh at the story of Jonah, but Jesus believed the story of Jonah. In Matthew the 12th chapter, verse 40, he said, "As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the big fish, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth." People laugh at the story of Noah, but in Matthew the 24th chapter, verses 37 and 38, Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man." And even though the text had gone through many, many copies, Jesus still considered it accurate enough to say that one jot or one tittle would not pass from it until the law had been fulfilled. In John 10:35, Jesus said, "The scripture cannot be broken." And in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, verses 34 and 35, he made reference to all of the blood that had been spilled from Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachiah, who perished at the altar. And in the Jewish canon, or in the Jewish list of books, Abel was in the first one, and Jeremiah was in the last one. Now, that just leads us to understand that Jesus put complete confidence in the text that he had. He believed it was the Word of God, and that it had been maintained sufficiently pure that it could be depended upon as authority. That's the way Jesus used the landmark of the Scripture. But there's another thing that I want us to note, and that Jesus not only believed in the authority and the accuracy of the Scripture, I almost forgot to even uncover these things, but Jesus also believed in the timeless application of the Scripture. And now that's a very interesting thing to me today. When we talk to people about moral principles, whether it be marriage and divorce or homosexuality or a number of other such teachings of Jesus, people say, "Why, how can you suppose that something that was written 2,000 years ago could have any bearing on our modern society, on our modern culture? Things are so different now from what they were in the days of Jesus." And you know I have to agree with that. Things are very different. As was mentioned this morning, Jesus didn't have a computer.
And Peter didn't fly in an airplane. There have been marvelous technical advances since that time, but people haven't changed all that much. And the principles that Jesus stated are just as timely now as they were then. Jesus did not think that the passing of time made any difference. Sure, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus said what he said, but it had been 4,000 years since God said what Jesus quoted in this passage. And things had changed considerably between the time of Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden and the time when Jesus lived. Just think how many changes. I suspect that even though, well, they hadn't made as much scientific progress, I suppose that socially at least there were a lot more differences between the time of Adam and Eve and the time of Jesus than the time of Jesus and our times. And yet Jesus did not hesitate to go back to the very beginning of time when only two people lived in the world and quote what God said and make an application of it to his time 4,000 years later. And if something spoken 4,000 years before the days of Jesus could still be relevant, then something spoken 2,000 years before our day can still be relevant and is relevant. It is something that is timeless. Jesus taught that the time, that his word would not pass away. He said in Matthew 24 and verse 35, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will not pass away. And in the 12th chapter of the book of John, Jesus made this statement in verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. Listen, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. When will the last day be? I don't know. We may not even see. Well, we've already seen 2,000, really, when you stop and think about it. If Jesus was born in 4, 5, 6 B.C., as we assume he was, the year 2,000 already passed. But we may not see Y2K, if you want to put it that way, what people are calling 2,000. We may not see that. The last day may come before that. When, if that's true, the word that Jesus spoke will judge us. But it may be that God will let the world stand another 100 years. It may be that we'll see 2,100 or 2,500. Not we, but society. People. Or 2,700 or 3,000. I don't know. But whenever it happens, it doesn't make any difference how they're communicating. It doesn't make any difference how they're getting around in transportation. It doesn't matter how many stars they've gone to. The word that Jesus spoke will be the judge. And we're going to have to decide right and wrong by what Jesus has said. What Jesus has said. Well, people say that it just doesn't fit modern times. This teaching just doesn't fit our time. And you know, I have to admit that that's so. It really doesn't fit our times. But the fact is that it didn't fit the times when it was spoken. The people didn't like what Jesus said. Even the apostles got a little upset about what he had said concerning marriage. But Jesus never intended to fit the generation to whom he was ministering. If he had just fit them, he would not have served them. If he had not had just fit, he would not have changed them. And he came into the world not to adapt himself to the generation that lived, but to change that generation. Do you suppose for one moment that the preaching of the Apostle Paul fit the city of Corinth? We talked yesterday morning just a little bit about how ungodly, how immoral, how worldly, how sinful the city of Corinth was. Do you suppose the kind of preaching Paul did fit that? No, it didn't fit it. It changed it. It changed many of the Corinthians who, hearing, believed, and were baptized. And we observe that it changed them from being homosexuals and drunkards and sodomites and extortioners. And those who refused to change were to be withdrawn from, according to the 5th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. It was to be a changed society. And when we begin altering the gospel in some way to fit our society, we're doing something Jesus didn't do, Paul didn't do. In fact, what we're doing is removing the ancient landmarks. And the scriptures clearly teach us that we must abide by that standard which has been set by the Lord. And it will not change. It will not change. But there's another interesting thing. And that is to observe just how Jesus drew the lines. When he answered this question, He answered it by the use of three things. And you say, oh no, but he did. He did. You'll notice that he appealed to Adam and Eve. He who made them at the beginning made them male and female. And then he took a statement from God. God said, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, or be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. He came, went back to Adam and Eve. They were an example. Then he took a statement from God. This reason shall a man leave father and mother, be joined to his wife, two shall become one flesh. And then he drew an inference from that. So then, he said. Sometimes people say, well, inferences don't have any value. They have no authority. Jesus took an inference from what God said, and the inference was that if God has said that a man is to leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and if God has said the two shall become one flesh, then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, another inference, therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus established the marriage law for his kingdom based upon an inference from something God said 4,000 years earlier when he made man and woman. That's how powerful, how important, how significant an inference is. And Jesus made the law based upon that. And incidentally, that is the law of marriage. I know there is an exception. We'll mention that in just a moment. But the law of marriage is an inference based upon what God said when he made man and woman. What God has joined together, let not man separate. But there's one other question we want to ask. And that is, what about those other landmarks that we mentioned? You know, in the beginning of this lesson, we mentioned four landmarks. We mentioned God, Christ, the apostles, and the scriptures. Now, Jesus, of course, in this particular instance, has emphasized the scripture. And he has emphasized the scripture because he acknowledged the scripture as being the word of God. But what about Jesus? Well, just continue reading in this 19th chapter of the book of Matthew, which we do not have on the screen. And in verse 9, Jesus said, I say to you. Here he establishes his right to speak and speaks with authority. I say to you, regardless of what Moses said, I say to you that whosoever shall put away his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Thus Jesus was affirming not only the authority of the Scripture, the authority of God, but he spoke out himself on this particular subject with the same authority that God speaks and the same authority that the Scripture speak. But where do the apostles come in, you say? Well, let me ask you this question. Would you have any knowledge or information whatsoever about what Jesus said or did if it had not been for the apostles? We have every reason to be grateful to them. And if they had spoken on their own, there would be no reason for us to give credence to what they said about Jesus. But Jesus promised them in John 14, verse 26, that he would bring to their remembrance through the Holy Spirit the things that he had said to them. So they remembered it perfectly. My wife and I, well, she just doesn't have very good memory about things that happened 30 or 40 years ago. She just has a little trouble with it. Of course, she thinks I'm the one that has the problem. We just have a hard time getting together on some things that were said and some things that were done 30 to 35 years ago. And these men, if they had just been on their own, honest as they were, good as they were, they would have been all crossed up and arguing for sure about what Jesus said and did. And yet there is not the slightest hint that there was ever any disagreement among them about what Jesus said or did. Why? Jesus said he was sending the Spirit to them to bring to their remembrance the things that he had said. And not only to bring to their remembrance the things that he had said, but as we pointed out last night, to teach them even more than he had been able to teach them while he was here on earth. John 16, verses 12 through 15. And so the apostles were guided by the Spirit whom Christ sent that they might give us the Scriptures as an accurate answer to the questions that we have to ask. And so when you look at it very closely, this very important question, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause, is to be answered right in the middle of the authority of God, Christ, the apostles, and the scripture. That's where the answer lies. And it's not only the answer to that question, but to any question you want to ask that pertains to life and godliness. It must be within the confines of the boundaries of the Word of God through Jesus Christ, given to the apostles by the Holy Spirit, and written down for our learning by the Scriptures. Remove not the ancient landmarks. Thank you so much for your kind attention to the lesson tonight.